So I go sleep in the other room and get up about 5 o'clock, and I said, well, she haven't, no, it's not time. She can go home. You can go home. So I come back here. We'll have Sunday school at church, and didn't have the baby till another 3 or 4 days later. But the point that I'm trying to make, 90 miles, getting in the Volkswagen Rabbit and driving 90 miles is no big deal. But going 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem in the last days of pregnancy is a big deal. And so I say to you that it was a normal birth, but in extraordinary circumstances. And so we have that it was in the city of David. It was a matter of God's purpose and plan. He was born this day, it says. It establishes the historicity of it. And then we have the result of our Savior, Christ the Lord. Now in the Greek, there are no definite articles in front of any of those words. It's a Savior, a Christ, a Lord. And the reason is not that it wasn't particular. When something is so obviously that it is the thing, you don't have to put the thing in front of it. The word, the article, the in front of it. And so when he says the Savior, the Deliverer, the designated one, the anointed one, the expected one, the one who is deity is to come. And then I think the most remarkable thing of that verse is there in the latter part of it, or it's not even in the verse, but it's who the angel is talking to. And the angel is talking to the shepherds. Now, we've got the birth, the ordinary birth in an extraordinary circumstance. But we have this birth being announced to the despicable, despised people of the society. But not only do we have that, we have the birth being given to those, and that takes us back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, that it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. And she was a spouse. She was engaged to Joseph. After she had been gone away for 3 months, Joseph thought that she had been unfaithful to him. And the scriptures tell us that he was a just man. I would say he's a gracious man. He's a loving man. He wasn't willing to make her a public example, but he was going to divorce her. That's what the putting away means. He was going to divorce her. You see, in those days, a engaged couple was as good as married. And in order to get out of an engagement, you had to divorce that one. And so here we have, not only is the birth being announced to despicable people, despised people, but we see that it is a scandalous event that here Mary is pregnant without being married. She is cheated. It's even more scandalous than just a young girl going out and becoming pregnant in an illicit relationship. She was in a relationship to a godly man, to a loving man, to a gracious man, and here she's pregnant. And so the scandal is even greater. And can I tell you this morning that the scandal of this virgin birth lasted till the very day that Jesus died? You remember there in John chapter 8, he says, the Pharisees to him say, well, we be not born of fornication. You know what they were saying? You are born of fornication. You are one that was born out of wedlock. Joseph thought that. The town thought that. The society thought that. And yet, can I just put in a plug for Joseph here? An angel comes to him and says, hey, Joseph, Something's happened that's never happened before. That which is going to be born of Mary is of the Spirit of God that has come upon her. And it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet. And I believe that Joseph knew the scriptures. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so we had the scandal of the pregnancy. We had the scandal of the quick marriage. Did you know that Joseph and Mary had to get married? Did you know that? We had that scandal, and the scandal followed him. And if you have your Bibles and you're looking with me, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. It reminds me of these passages, and I'm going to look at three separate passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. It says there that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, can I tell you something? The riches of Egypt were something to think about. It was the greatest nation on the face of the earth in that day. He was in Pharaoh's household. And it says in the scriptures here that he esteemed being a part of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This isn't part of the message. This is just for free I'm throwing in. You mean you're a part of that little Bible Presbyterian church over there on Daugherty Road? You know, who are they? What are they? Folks, we're going to see in a minute that the people of God are going to be despised throughout history. Look at it again with me, 26 and 27, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you remember in Galatians it tells us that he who hangs on a cross is cursed? It comes from the book of Leviticus, that he who's hung on a cross on a tree is cursed. And we see that Jesus started his life in scandal. We see that in his ministry, he performed his life in scandal. Don't you know he ate with the sinners and the publicans? Don't you know that he was a glutton and a drunkard? Don't you know that he hangs out with the riffraff of society? And then when we come to the end of his life, we see that he takes and he despises the shame. The shame is not an issue for him. Who for the joy that was set before him? I know I've shared this before, but what joy going to the cross. The pain and the agony and the said, cursed is the one that is hung on the cross. What was the joy? Can I tell you this morning that the joy was you and me? Have you ever opened a present and said, what kind of present is that? I wonder if sometimes God doesn't say, what kind of joy is that? Jim Blizzard? Come on. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, suffered outside the city, You see, inside the city was protection. Inside the city was that which was acceptable and right. Outside the city was despised, was shameful. Look at verse 13, it says, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the gate, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Folks, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My glory, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And folks, let me tell you something. This world despised our Savior. They despised Him from day one. They despised Him in His life. They despised Him in His death. They lied about Him in His resurrection. And folks, they're still lying about Him today. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be despised too. But Moses was glad to be identified with the people of God, the weak. And God says that He's pleased to use the weak. He's pleased to use that which is of naught, that He might be glorified. And if our Lord was despised and scandalized, who are we to say no to being despised and scandalized? We are considered that way in our society today. Have you ever thought about it? You believe in the supernatural. You believe that God created you in 6 days. They believe in the much greater, more scientific, more intellectual, that they came from the mud somehow and that there was an explosion and that somehow this wonderful body that we had came together. That's so much more understandable, isn't it? But we're the ones that are despised. We believe in the standards of God's Word. When a young man or a young lady says, "I'm saving myself for marriage," the world looks at that and says, "What is wrong with you?" Even in the church of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God puts a high premium on purity, on holiness, on forgiveness. Forgiveness? You would forgive a person for doing that to you? The world doesn't understand that concept. The world doesn't understand or doesn't accept the idea that there's consequences for sin. They don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell and that that's all there is. Folks, let me tell you something. There's a great place awaiting those that believe in Jesus Christ. But can I tell you this morning, there is a place of horror. There's a place of untold misery that awaits those that have rejected our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that we have a Savior that died for us, who died in our place. The world says, "What foolishness." In fact, I read something just this morning that said, what makes the cross of Christ and the forgiveness of sin anything more than just a fairy tale that Christians have made up? And this was a reporter from the New York Times, supposedly a scholarly and supposedly well-read and bred person. Our Savior is coming for us from heaven's glory. And the glory that awaits us, He set aside from Himself to become a part of that scandalous story that we might have that glory. He forsook glory that we might know glory. He became one of us. He suffered the agonies of this life, death itself, and He was forsaken by His Father. This morning, I was up at 4 o'clock this morning, and I went on to the Cape Canaveral, website to the church over there. And my father, for years, has portrayed at the candlelight service one of the characters, and he comes dressed in the character of one of the Luke 2 passages or the Matthew 1 passage. I had never seen it. I always heard of this, but I had never seen it. But now that they have it online, I was able to click on it. And I've got to tell you, you know, I believe in making merry on Christmas, of having a joyous Christmas, a happy Christmas. And man, it made my Christmas, because here comes my dad. He's dressed in one of the angel costumes that we dressed the kids in the other night, you know, this white sheet, and he has garland around his head, and it's sort of his halo has fallen, and he comes in, and he drops his papers, and he has to go down and gather his papers up, and here's Dad, and talking as he's the angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel. And I laughed myself silly for about 5 minutes. And why? Why did Christ come to die for such people? He was despised and forsaken. He was forsaken by the Father that we might never be forsaken. He was despised and rejected of men. He was acquainted with grief that we might know fullness of joy, that we might know the forgiveness of sin, that we might be able to fight the fight of faith, that we might see heaven's glory, that we might spend eternity with our Savior, that we might spend eternity with the family of God. What we get to experience every time we gather is just a taste of what heaven's glory is going to be like. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May we never be ashamed to be identified with Jesus, realizing that you identified with us at your birth, at your life, at your death, at your resurrection. May we realize that our Savior was scandalized so that we might spend eternity with Him. Let us pray. Father, I pray that on this Christmas day, if there's one person here that hasn't recognized themselves as a sinner, that hasn't recognized themselves as in need of a Savior, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work today, and that, Father, you would give them understanding of the things that we've been talking about, that Jesus came to die for sinners, that Jesus came to live a life that was perfect, to be a substitute on our behalf. Lord, we ask you this morning that as we celebrate the birth of our Savior, that, Father, you would be glorified in all that we do. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.